Before I deliver the message I have prepared here this morning, I just want to say that I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful to be part of this family. And I hope you recognize how blessed we are. I love you. Thank you. I know that some of you may balk at what I'm about to suggest, but the older I get, the more I am convinced that, at least in some ways, that's my qualifier, in some ways, we were all actually wiser as children than we are as adults. Let me tell you what I mean. Specifically, I'm referring to the fact that as children, we innately understood the inherent power of our words, even though we constantly denied it being true. We understood it. But as we have aged, we oftentimes act as though we are ignorant of the inherent power of our words. Perhaps you remember responding to someone who said something unkind to you by repeating one of these common sayings: "Sticks and stones may break my bones." Right, but words or names, depending on how you said it, will never hurt me. Or one of my favorites was this: "I'm rubber, you're glue, and anything you say bounces off of me and sticks on you." Of course, we were lying. But at the time, we were trying so hard to convince ourselves that we believed what we were saying while fighting back the tears that so desperately wanted to flow down our cheeks. Those words didn't bounce off of us. Those words cut us deeply. Those words hurt. And when we are attacked by words now, they aren't any less powerful or painful. Last week, we began to look at James's teaching on the subject of the small but mighty tongue. And I told you that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he addresses four attributes of the tongue. And we already looked at the first two. We looked at its intrinsic power and its destructive power. And today we will consider the remaining two attributes that James calls to our attention. And if you have not done so already, I encourage you, open your Bibles to James chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 7 and go through verse 12. James writes, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." In verses 7 and 8, James introduces us to a third attribute of the tongue, and that is its uncontrollable power. The uncontrollable power of the tongue. He opens up this part of his argument by pointing out the fact that all kinds of animals have been tamed by mankind. Whether they be mammals, reptiles, birds, sea creatures, there's a long list and it continues to grow. James's general observation is probably an allusion to what we sometimes refer to as the cultural mandate, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And there we read that after creating the man and the woman in the garden, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So Adam and Eve, as God's image bearers and stewards of all that he had made, they were given dominion over the earth, including all of its creatures. As James observes here, humans have been successful in taming a vast number of different kinds of animals. And no doubt his audience would agree that training animals to perform in desired ways with consistency has been achieved with a relative degree of expertise. But then, James brings out his point of contrast. In contrast to all of the animals, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It's important that we come to grips with the full import of what he is saying here with this phrase. As J.A. Macher points out, James does not simply say that the tongue is untamable, but that it cannot be subdued by any power resident in mere human nature or possessed by a mere human being. In other words, try as we may, and I'm sure that we have all tried, no one has been able to discover the secret of taming the tongue through human strength or willpower or ingenuity alone. Why is this the case? Why? What is it about the human tongue that makes it humanly impossible to tame? James answers this with two further descriptions of the tongue. First, he states the tongue is a restless evil. It is a restless evil. You may recall from the message last week that James pointed out the fact that the tongue itself is set on fire by hell, which we noted means that there is a satanic affiliation and influence upon it and working behind the scenes. Adam Clark describes the tongue's restless evil as an evil that cannot be restrained, it cannot be brought under any kind of government, and that it breaks all bounds. Restless evil. But not only is a tongue a restless evil, James further depicts it as full of deadly poison. One commentator translates this phrase as full of death-dealing poison, and that's his attempt to vividly capture the aggressive quality of speech in James's portrayal here. He's reminding us that our words are not harmless, regardless of how passionately we claim words will never hurt me. Like deadly poison, words can be lethal. Well, James's point here is unavoidably clear. It is humanly impossible for us to control our tongues. Now, having said that, this is not intended to move us toward fatalism or pessimism. Rather, James is actually indirectly challenging us to look elsewhere for the power to control our tongues. See, although it is humanly impossible for us to control our tongues, this does not mean that our tongues cannot be controlled. Hang on to that thought. Fourth and final attribute of the tongue that James informs us about in this passage is then the revealing power of the tongue. The revealing power of the tongue. We've already talked about this, but now is being brought into the spotlight. And that is, our words reveal what is truly in our hearts. Our words reveal what is truly in our hearts. And James, again, he's going to drive home his point by means of a contrast that's going to hit home today. He begins by pointing out the fact of the inconsistency or hypocrisy of our tongues. Again, you're not going to find any heady or academic kind of teaching in the verses. Like the rest of James's letter, it's going to be this simple, straightforward observation about what really happens in the real world. So look again there at verse 9, the first part. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father." We've all engaged in this activity during our worship gathering today already. We've lifted up our voices. We have declared the greatness of who God is, of what He has done and what He will do. This is what our tongues were originally designed to do. This is the highest attainment toward which our tongues can strive. With our tongues, we praise God. But James isn't done with his observation yet. Look at the rest of that verse. "And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." With the same tongues that so wonderfully praise the name of our great God, we curse others who have been made in His image. Now, perhaps it has never occurred to you before, but the reason that James brings up the issue of being made in God's likeness is because God takes it personally when we curse others who have been created in His image. You see, to curse another human being who has been made in God's image, and guess what? That includes every person on the face of the planet. Get that picture in your mind. So I said it's going to come home here in a second. To curse another human being who has been made in God's image is to curse God Himself, whose image that person is bearing. I know we don't usually think along these lines, especially in the heat of the moment when those angry words are being spewed upon the recipient of our annoyance. But our words have a spiritual impact that reaches beyond the immediate object of our annoyance. To curse another human being made in the image of God is to curse God. When I was growing up and we heard someone we knew well, using foul language, we oftentimes asked them this question: "Are you going to kiss your mama with those lips?" And obviously, the meaning behind that is it seems so incredible that anyone would want to place something so filthy to the lips of their mother. Now, you may be wondering, is there a deeper reason for bringing up this childhood memory? Well, there is. And that is, James's audience, from a Hebrew background, from a Jewish background, they would know that the root meaning of the word in Hebrew for worship means to kiss. See, when we worship God, when we did, like we did this morning, as we worship our Lord and Father, it is an act of kissing Him. And I think that gives us something to think about when we get together for worship. What is the condition of our lips as we approach His? While you're thinking about that, I want to read a story that George Stulak recounts from his commentary. He writes, "Years ago, I visited a college friend at his home. On campus, we had enjoyed a significant sharing of personal values and philosophies, much of it through discussion of literature, history, and music. When we met at his home, he wanted me to hear a certain Mahler symphony that expressed some of his aspirations toward the attainment of love and peace. We listened together in silent pleasure, caught up in the music and our high ideals, until at a particularly moving point in the symphony, my friend's mother broke the spell by entering the room and asking a mundane question about supper. Her innocent interruption received a fierce verbal rebuke from her son. 'How dare she spoil the exquisite music?' Startled and embarrassed, she retreated from the room, but the damage to our mood had been done." He goes on to say, "The damage to our illusions had also been done. My friend and I talked about the incident. What good were ideals of love and aspirations of self-actualization if we could not control our tongues even to speak respectfully to another human being?" Verse 10, James draws an implication of his observations by simply stating that such inconsistency and hypocrisy should not be happening. He just says, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." James looks at what's happening, and he is appalled. The very idea that something like this could happen and is happening was unimaginable. And to demonstrate the absurdity of what should never be and yet happens with alarming frequency, James closes his passage by contrasting the inconsistency of our tongues over against the consistency of nature. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. And I want to encourage you, as you do, don't allow yourself to be lulled into a false sense of security or complacency because of the simplicity and obviousness of what he is saying. And that's just another way of saying, please listen intently and meditatively to what he has to say. He writes, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." In these verses, James makes one final point and then leaves us with an unspoken implication. His big point is simple, and that is, everything in nature produces fruit after its kind. Not an earth-shattering revelation, I know. It's so simple, so obvious, even a very young child can understand it. You can probably hear echoes of Jesus' teaching here, I think especially of his teaching in Matthew chapter 7, where he writes, or where he says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them." Sounds like what James is trying to say. So Here, in similar fashion, James uses four examples from nature that demonstrate his point. His point is this: naturally speaking, a water source cannot have both fresh and salt or bitter water flowing from it. Nor can a single source alternate between fresh and salty water. It's either one or the other. Naturally speaking, figs bear figs. Fig trees bear figs. Olive trees bear olives. Grapevines bear grapes. Naturally speaking, a salt spring cannot produce fresh water. Okay? We all get it. Things in nature act according with their nature. In fact, they cannot do otherwise. Now, I encouraged you a few moments ago not to get lulled into a false sense of security or complacency because of the simplicity and obviousness of what James is saying here. And the reason I said that is because he is intending his audience, which would include us, to recognize that there is an unspoken implication being communicated here, and one that he wants us to grasp. Ready? Our tongues should bear fruit in keeping with our new nature in Christ. Our tongues should bear fruit in keeping with our new nature in Christ. That is to say, if something has really taken place in our lives, if faith in Jesus has taken root in our lives, then there should be supporting evidence. There should be fruit that is evident to all. Look again at James's illustration. Just as you can tell what the water source is by tasting it, or what kind of tree it is by the type of fruit it bears, so too, our life in Christ will produce fruit in accordance with his nature in us. It has to be. Now, right about now, somebody is probably making some connections and thinking, if a person claims to be a follower of Jesus but has a tongue that does not produce fruit in accordance with his nature, is James saying that they are probably not a true believer? It's a great question. And while it is a possible inference that can be made from James's statements here, I don't think that's what he is saying here. And the reason I don't believe that that is what he is trying to communicate is because if you look throughout these verses, he is using inclusive language to indicate that he is walking this road with them. Notice he says, we. And notice he calls them my brothers and sisters. He's saying, I believe that you are in Christ. So what then is the big takeaway here from James's admonitions to us? I'm going to bring two before you. First, he's reminding them and he is reminding us of who we really are. He's acting like God's alarm clock to awaken them from their slumber. He is saying, it's time to wake up. Remember who you are. It's time to live your life in accordance with your new nature in Christ. And he's going to say a lot more about that in the verses that are going to follow. We'll be starting to look at those next week. But he's saying, wake up. Remember who you are. And second, he's reminding them that living their lives according to Jesus' new nature within them requires dependence upon him and empowering from him. I said earlier that James is making a point that it is humanly impossible for us to control our tongues and that we were going to have to look elsewhere for the power to do that. Well, friends, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit within us, is the only adequate power source for controlling our tongues. It is humanly impossible, but not impossible with God. God in you. Well, how does he gain control and how does he maintain control? I have a lot of time to talk about this, but real quick, I'm going to give you four steps on how he gains control and maintains control of our tongues. First, it begins where we always have to begin, and that is by confessing our own inadequacy and relinquishing control. I can't do this. I give up. Step one. Two, we must then give the control of our tongues over to Jesus and submit to his authority over our tongues. And as we've hinted at before, that means control over our hearts because our mouths only speak what's inside our hearts anyway. So he just needs to take control of our lives. Third, we'll have to make it a daily habit of giving God control over our tongues. It's going to be a regular item on your prayer list. You need to confess it every day and turn it over to him every day. Paul talks about that. And then fourth, we must, by faith then, allow the Spirit's fruit of self-control to be made manifest in our lives through our tongues. This means stepping out of the old ruts in our lives. It means resisting the old urges to gossip, lie, criticize, belittle, curse, complain. You can add whatever you want to that list. And it means allowing the Holy Spirit to create new and holy ruts in our lives for us to travel in and allow him to put the words in our tongues to talk about. It is humanly impossible to control our tongues, but that does not mean our tongues cannot be controlled. We need to give over control to him. My dear brothers and sisters, because we're in this together, God has planted within the heart of every believer a desire to fully experience the life that we were made for. He longs to bring us back to Eden. And so when I talk about giving the control of our lives to God, I'm not talking about giving up something that will in any way rob us or diminish us or limit us. Far from it. On the contrary, I'm talking about true liberty. Being set free from the bondage of self or fleshly ways of thinking and acting. He wants to break those bonds. I'm talking about experiencing the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit flowing freely within you and activating your God-ordained potential for service in his kingdom. I'm talking about the abundant life. Life to the fullest. That's what you gain when Jesus is in control of your life. And one of the clearest proofs of his control will be seen in the use of our tongues. Again, it is humanly impossible to consistently control your tongue. You may have some limited ability to do that. But if we are willing to let the life of Jesus manifest himself within us, we can gain control not only of our tongues, but of our entire lives as well. Now, if you, anybody here, would like to know more about how to give God control of your life, please talk to me. Please come see me after our gathering today. I'd love to talk about these things with you and walk with you. Amen.